I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's on page 962 of our pew Bibles. We read out of the English Standard Version here, which basically had its roots in the King James Version, as well as the Greek and the Hebrew. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 14, but let me begin reading with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. This is the word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Here ends the reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us, not only in the splendor of your creation on a beautiful day like today, but Lord, better yet, you reveal your rich, gracious, redeeming love for us in your word, so that we can see your glorious character, be convicted of our sin, and called to faith in Christ, called to a deeper walk of faith with Christ. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, helping us to understand, to apply the truths of your word. For our good, for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, AD 2016, marks the 145th anniversary of Hope Presbyterian Church. It's also been known as Opelousas Presbyterian Church. That was the first name, then First Presbyterian Church, and then Westminster Presbyterian Church. You know, but going back to the roots, it all started, or at least formally, on May 20th, 1871, actually it was a Saturday, a small group of Opelousas residents gathered together at the home of Dr. Lewis Haddon. Nine people signed their names as charter members, as best we can figure. It was three families, the Haddon, Houston, Wilson families, and Cora Truman was the ninth name. The first service was held on June 27, 1871, not too far away at Louisiana Memorial Methodist Church here in town. And actually, then services were held at Bellevue Church, the Little Red Church, before they built a sanctuary here. You know, the Lord God indeed has graciously guided and guarded this church. As you read through the session minutes, and it gives you a feeling for the church history, you know, there were years of spiritual stagnancy, unholy strife, theological wrangling, and yes, also gospel growth. You know, by God's grace, he not only protected his church, but he also caused it to prosper and to progress as a local body of believers in Christ. And this morning, we're not only celebrating our 145th anniversary. This is not meant to be a history lecture. Rather, we're celebrating here the study of God's Word. We're drawing to a close on our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We began a year ago, last fall in 2015. Last sermon will be next Lord's Day. You know, and as we've read, studied, prayed about, and applied to the scriptural lessons here from 1 Corinthians, you know, what has God graciously taught us? You know, hopefully we've learned that the Lord uses gospel proclamation to graciously transform Christians and churches and cultures and communities. You know, it's the power of the gospel. You know, it's the power of the gospel that was there right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians proclaimed to us. Our theme verses have been 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Let me read those for us. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, it's that simple, straightforward, scriptural message of the gospel that brings glorious and gracious change. You know, so let us heed God's word as he gives us holy guidance so that we might move forward with gospel hope. It's good to look to the past, see God's faithfulness. It's good to understand that God is with us now. But as well, we can look forward with hope, gospel hope. Because of Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, just in these two verses, verses 13 and 14, we'll see that as God faithfully guides our steps, he gives his church gospel hope. What are the gospel steps that give us hope? There are five steps this morning. We're going to move through them quickly, and they're right there in verses 13 and 14. You know, the five gospel steps that give us hope are these. We are to be spiritually alert, be standing firmly. Third, to be mature believers, be explaining that. Fourth, to be strong in Christ. And finally, we are to be showing sacrificial love. But it begins, and I think there is an order here to all of this. To begin by, we are to be spiritually alert. English Standard Version says, be watchful, or it can be understood, stay on your guard, be vigilant, stay awake. You know, all five of these commands are in the present tense, meaning we are to keep on following these commands. And then they are given to the entire church, not just to one person, but to the whole church there at Corinth. You know, be spiritually alert. You know, three ways that can be broken down. First, we were to beware of the temptation to spiritual laziness. You know, think of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read it in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. You know, the disciples kept falling asleep. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? Watch. That's the word, watch. And pray, so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, secondly, if we're to be watchful, we're to stay alert to spiritual attacks by our enemies, surprise attacks by our spiritual enemies. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, resist him. You know, as you go through these commands, there's a strong sense of military imagery here. H.A. Ironsides, the great preacher of another era, reminds us that every soldier is trained to keep a sharp lookout for the enemy. And then he says, and I quote, and so we must be on watch for the enemy of our souls. You know, stay alert. Be awake. Third and finally, with that, be ready for the return of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 42 puts it this way, therefore, stay awake. Same word, stay alert, stay awake, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. You know, that's where it begins. You know, don't let your guard down. Be spiritually alert. You know, as we've worked our way through 1 Corinthians, and some of you have been here through thick and thin, we've seen all the significant spiritual problems that plagued that church. The sin of pride, sexual immorality, lawsuits against fellow believers, marital struggles, issues regarding Christian liberty, worship concerns, the disorderly use of spiritual gifts. And here we're just hitting a few of the highlights. So as this epistle comes to a close, Christ himself is commanding his church, stay alert. Okay, we've dealt with many of these problems, but don't let down your guard. You know, and one of the chief ways that we remain spiritually alert is by praying. You know, at the close of Colossians, we read this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you want to be staying spiritually alert, if I want to be staying spiritually alert, be steadfast in prayer. Continue in prayer. You know, pray in your private prayer time. Pray as a husband and wife. Pray as a family. You know, pray with a small group of believers on a regular basis. You know, pray as a church, but pray. Now that was one of Paul's encouragements earlier on, 1 Corinthians 7, 5, with husbands and wives in marriages. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. You know, prayer is one of God's ordinary means of grace. It's available to us all. You know, we all have been blessed. God has given to us the Word of God. You know, the sacraments, the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but also prayer. Those are the three ordinary means of grace. You know, why do we need to pray? You know, we praise God in prayer. You may not be praying for the elections Tuesday, but you can always be praising God for who he is and what he has done in Christ. We pray for spiritual purity in our walk of faith. In prayer, we confess our sins. We plead for the cleansing blood of Christ, our great high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, in prayer, too, we plead that God would guard us against spiritual laziness. Protect us from Satan's attack. Prepare us for the imminent return of Christ. So in 2016, and we're coming to the close of the year and entering 2017, you know, let us be a people marked by prayer. Secondly, we're to be standing firmly in the faith. Stand fast. You know, what does it mean to stand fast? It's when believers hold their ground in Christ and refuse to retreat, even when they're enduring great attacks from the enemy. You know, Christ calls us to remain steadfast in our walk of faith, even in the face of adversity and strife. You know, to keep sinking deeper roots in Christ. You know, you look after a hurricane, a tornado. You know, what are the trees that survive? The trees that have deep roots. You know, and here God is calling us to have deep roots into Christ. Stand firmly. The storms are going to come. You can bank on that. But stand firmly in Christ. Stand firm in the faith. I'm so thankful they included, Scripture includes that. You know, we're not standing in our own strength. You know, we would fall in a heartbeat. But we're standing firm in the faith, and the faith is in Christ. You know, it's a gospel faith, a resurrection faith. And the gospel is plain and scriptural and straightforward. We get a sampling of the gospel. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Apostle Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." You know, there's the gospel. You know, we're sinners. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. Christ died for our sins. You know, he was buried. He was raised on the third day. There's that gospel hope. You know, as you read through the history of the church and read through a pretty significant portion, still a ways to go back. If you look at the old church session minutes, days before word processing, days even before typewriters, and believe it or not, yes, they wrote in cursive with you know, ink fountain pens, and it's a challenge to read. But, you know, you'll see that these were leaders who stood firmly during difficult days. You know, they were grounded and guided by God's word. You know, it's protocol, you know, but every time there is a meeting of the church officers, it's always to be opened with prayer and closed with prayer. In fact, our minutes get checked every year by our presbytery, and if you don't open and close with prayer, you get written up about it. That gently chastise. You know, but pray. Stand firm in the faith. You know, be guided and guarded by God's word. Third, again, back to 1 Corinthians 16. Be mature believers. Now, I know your Bibles, if you're using the English Standard Version or King James English Standard Version, says act like men. King James uses these words, quit you like men. This is the most challenging command to understand. Why is that? Because the word there in the original is a word that's only used one time in all of the New Testament. But let me begin by saying it's not a sexist verse of Scripture. You know, it's not just for the men. Before you send any emails, make any phone calls, you know, it's not just for macho men. You know, it's not just for fierce football players. You know, but what does it mean? It means this: be mature followers of Christ, or maturing, keep maturing, growing up in your faith in Christ. Be sinking deeper roots in Christ, but be growing up in Christ. If we were to look at the other side of the coin, it might also be translated this way, understood this way: stop acting like childish Christians. You ever said that to your children? True confessions. You know, you say to your children, grow up. You know, and here, God's word is not saying this to rebuke us, but to encourage us, to challenge us. You know, for keep in mind, there were childish believers in this church, not childlike, but they were childish. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual children, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And then again, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, we read this in the great love chapter. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's understandable when a child acts like a child. You know, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you ought to be maturing in the faith. You know, someone who is childish is one who is easily swayed by the latest religious trends. One who desires to drink only the milk of God's word and refuses to stomach the meat of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 puts it this way: so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. No. Okay, you were children in the faith. Don't stay children. You know, grow up, mature in Christ. You know, if you're a new believer, don't misunderstand. Every church contains what we could call immature believers, those who have recently become Christians, those who have not been properly fed a diet of the word and of prayer. You know, but even for immature believers, there ought to be that desire to be growing in Christ. And if that desire is not there, you know, there's something that's wrong. You know, and that's part of the problem here in the church at Corinth, that those immature, those childish believers, those who were remaining stagnant in the faith, you know, they were starting selfish feuds, fights, there was fussing in the church. Now that's why God's word, that's why the Apostle Paul writes here, you know, act like men. Be maturing in your walk of faith with Christ. You know, grow in the grace and knowledge and love for Jesus. You know, what does that look like? You know, how can you or I become a more mature follower? It's a daily thing. You know, you can't mature in Christ if you come to church just on Sundays and think that'll get you through the next 6 days. Probably won't get you or I through Sunday afternoon. You know, we need to daily feed on the Word of God. We need to daily seek His face in prayer, to daily exercise our faith and speaking of the love of Christ, of showing the love of Christ to those around us. You know, a maturing follower of Christ bears the fruit of an unselfish faith. I believe that's one of the hallmarks. Children think only about themselves. You know, I'm hungry. I need this, and I need it right now. Whereas when we're maturing, you know, we say, no, let them have it first, or I can do without. You know, that's a sign of a growing love. But we need to start when we're young in the faith. We need to start when children are young. You know, and I praise God, you know, for that past ministry of the church. When you look at the poster boards in the fellowship hall, you'll see sweet pictures of children's choir, of Vacation Bible School. I think we have Barbara Johnson's Vacation Bible School certificate just last year, wasn't it? And you know, that there was an emphasis, a gospel emphasis, on making sure that covenant children were grounded in God's word, understood what it meant to sing God's praises, to pray. And that's one of the hallmarks of a spiritual, healthy church. It's a gospel ministry that seeks to grow stronger and more mature believers in Christ. Yes, we, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to be reaching out with the gospel. You know, but it's both and. A church needs to be evangelistic as well as being edifying for all believers. So we're to be spiritually alert, standing firmly in the faith, be mature believers. Fourth, we're to be strong in Christ. And there's a close link between the third and the fourth commandments. You know, we could almost translate these two commands with this phrase, be courageous and strong in Christ. You know, and if that begins to ring a bell in some of your minds, you go back to the Old Testament. You know, back to Deuteronomy. Moses gives this command to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. This is Moses to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then when you skip ahead to verse 23 of that same chapter, now it's the Lord God himself who gives the command to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And then you follow it through to the book of Joshua. You know, what's Joshua's commands to God's people? Three times. At least three times in Joshua, two times in the first chapter. Be strong and courageous. You know, our temptation is to become fearful, timid, you know, to hide our light under a bushel, to think, well, we can just retreat until the Lord comes again. You know, and here it is, be strong and courageous. You know, be strong in Christ. You know, it's not our own strength here. You know, it's the strength of Christ. You know, we've cited a boatload of Bible verses, but here one more. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is before the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not just be strong, but be strong in the Lord. You know, if it's left to us, our own strength, our own power, our own abilities, again, we would quickly fail and falter and fall and wither. You know, but it's the strength of Christ. You know, think of the strength, that spiritual strength of Martin Luther. You know, last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. You know, Martin Luther, who very courageously, strongly, fervently, you know, proclaimed the gospel message. You have the verse there in worship bulletins, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's faith in Christ. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. We're the unrighteous ones. Christ is the righteous one. But he credits his righteousness to our accounts. He clothes us with his righteousness. Our strength is in Christ. You know, take a moment, you know, and consider your most serious spiritual weakness. You don't have to say this aloud. And I won't say mine aloud. You know, pride. You know, maybe you're swift to become angry, bitter. Maybe it's sexual temptation. Maybe you seek significance, meaning, just in material things. The lack of love, a callous heart towards Christ. The list could go on. You know, those are our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our frailties. That's why God's word says, be strong in Christ. Be strong in Christ your Savior. Be strong in the truth of Christ's scripture. But closing here, the fifth command, let all that you do be done in love. All of you all, literally, all of you all in love, let it be done. Now, this fifth one comes at the very end for a reason. John MacArthur summarized it well. He writes, this is such an important one, this last command, because it balances everything else off. If we just had the first four, we might become really kind of crusty and militant in this world. But by love, we mean self-sacrificing service to the one in need. That's all. You want to straighten your church out? Sound doctrine and love. You put these two things together and you reverse the whole thing. You know, this is the capstone command. You know, it's good that we're to be watchful, to be standing firmly in the faith, to be maturing believers, to be strong in Christ. You know, but let all that you do be done in love. You know, we think back to the Mount Everest verses on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, you know, here we're still in the Himalayan range. Paul is still speaking and preaching on love. You'll see that truth again in verse 22. Of 1 Corinthians 16. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. He closes with love. Verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, just close with this illustration and an application. You know, in 2003, and a lot of you can remember that, November 16th, I think, was the date. Our church had received God's loving gift of gospel restoration when we were received and joined our present denomination. It's a mouthful, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. You know, but the Lord graciously reunited and restored this church family, received a new name. Leaders, people wisely thought it's good to start with a new name. Hope. Hope Church. Hope Presbyterian Church. You know, and our prayer here, you know, end of 145, starting 146 years, is two-part. You know, may the Lord continue to guide our church's steps of faith. But as well, may the Lord continue to grow us in our gospel hope for Christ, growing us in our desire to share that gospel hope with others. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the hope that you give to us in Christ. Thank you that it's on Christ, the solid rock, that we can stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Father, may you continue to guide our steps, our individual steps, steps of our families of faith, us as a church. But Lord, pray that we would not only be growing in that gospel hope, but giving away that gospel hope. For our good and for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.